The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Coming to a topic like pornography is kind of a weird thing for somebody that's a missionary, right? You think, why would I be doing this? And so there are a lot of reasons that a lot of people talk about pornography. And I appreciate you being here. And my hope from this session is that over the course of the next 30 or 40 minutes that we'll just really figure out what the current state of the use, the abuse of pornography in our churches says about the church. More importantly, what the use of pornography does to the people who are using it. And then I want to spend some time talking about how do we actually help people break free from porn obsession, porn use, and porn addiction. So my story in this is a little bit off the beaten path. So about a year and a half ago or so, I wrote a book about the cooperative program. It's called Together on God's Mission. It's designed for Southern Baptist pastors and associations and stuff like that to give to support the missionary adventures of the Southern Baptist Convention. But when the book hit Amazon, we were shocked to find out that there's another guy whose name is Scott Hildreth, who writes porn. And so people who were looking for my book, pastors, my students at the seminary, were coming across scores and scores of just pornographic material looking for me. Well, that's a pretty bad day, right? I mean, if you're a seminary professor and that's happening to you. And so I couldn't figure out, what do I do about this? So I talked with several people just trying to get some counsel. And at the end of the day, I came to the conclusion, I'm just a missionary at heart. I served about 10 years on the mission field. I teach missions at the seminary. What does a missionary do? A missionary identifies a people group and then asks the question, how do you get the gospel to a certain group of people? So we really felt like, my wife Leslie and I just really felt like maybe that this was a people group that the Lord was saying to us, can you get the gospel to people who are searching for pornography? Because I came to the conclusion, if people were finding his stuff when they were looking for my name, then they could find my stuff when they were looking for his name. So I wrote a book, Bondage and Freedom, this little book right here. I've got several copies here. I'm not here to sell books. I just have the books here. Okay, you can buy it from here. You can actually buy it an ebook cheaper on Amazon. It's like $3 on Amazon. These would be $5 a piece. If you've got $5, if you make change, you can have it for free. But the real goal was to get this book onto Amazon feed so that people could find it. It's written for unbelievers. It's written to really get help for people who find themselves in bondage to pornography. It's been a really weird experience. I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of different people, pastors of churches, staff members, students, feedback from Amazon reviews and Goodread reviews about the material. And so it's given me kind of an opportunity. For years and years, I've had conversations with my students as I was a missionary on the field about just the impact that pornography has on people. So as I think about that, and I think about coming to a session like this, I'm not sure why you're here. Maybe you're here because you have a struggle with pornography. If so, man, thank you so much for your courage in being here. We'll assume that any question you ask is for a friend. Okay? So that's fine. There's no shame in this thing whatsoever. Maybe you're here because you have a friend or you lead a ministry in the church that you realize that God's called you to, perhaps like me, to kind of stick your toe in the water and figure out, how do I minister to people who have a need? Maybe you've got a family member or something like that you want to figure out what's going on in their life. How do I help? And so the real goal of our session today is how can we be helpful about something like pornography? The other thing I need you to know is kind of at heart, this is a heavy subject, but I'm kind of a comedian. And so there'll be some times I say things that should be funny. Just laugh. It'll make us all feel better. Okay? As we work through this. When I think about discipleship and pornography, one word comes to mind, and that's the word identity. You know, when we involve ourselves in discipleship, what we're doing is we're trying to help people embrace the new identity that they have in Jesus. Who are we in Christ? A person comes from unbelief to belief. And the job of the disciple maker is to help them understand who are you in Jesus. And so as I think about this as it relates to pornography, I want to try to answer three questions. First of all, what does the rampant abuse and use of pornography among Christians and among people outside the church say about identity? Then second, when it comes to identity, what does porn do to us? Because in my research, what we found is that porn actually reshapes the identity of the user. They become someone different. If you know someone who is looking at porn and using porn, you know that. You know, hey man, you're just not the same person that you used to be. And then we want to give some steps. How do we help reshape that identity using the gospel as the tool to help move through this? Let me just say at the beginning, there are no silver bullets to this. This is a mess. Okay? So what we want to do is give some suggestions and some advice that should help. But there's no easy path out of rapid obsession with pornography. So one Bible verse that comes to mind, we find at the end of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. You know, Romans 1 is all about the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who would believe. So the gospel is God's power to make us into different people. But then Paul transitions from that point in the book of Romans to this whole section at the end of the book of Romans where he basically says, now, if you push away from God and say to God, I don't want you to be in my life, then God's judgment on us is to give us up to our own desires. He kind of backs away. He says, if you want to be that way, be that way. It's okay with me. I love you. The gospel is still your way to come home. But I'm not going to beat you up and make you become somebody you don't want to be. And so it backs away. And so then there's this list of sins, list of lifestyles, list of identifying features that follow that. And it does range everything from sexual perversion and homosexuality to disobeying parents to greed. All this is a list. It's no reason to go through and say this one's worse than that, that one's worse than that. What we see is this is who you become when you're not living your life for Jesus. That whole chapter concludes with this verse. Verse 32, although they knew that God's just sentence, that those who practice these things deserved to die. Now, this is key. So you've got another group of people who's being described here. And these are people who knew that those people who were acting this way, sexual perversion, homosexuality, rebellion, greed, disobeying parents, they knew that God's judgment would come on those people and that those people deserved to die. In other words, they agreed with God. But then Paul says, however, they didn't just do these things. They applauded people who did it. The translation of that word could also mean that they found pleasure in the sins of other people. The same word used here at the end of the book of Romans is used at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, verse 1, where Stephen is being stoned and the Bible says that they laid their garments at Saul's feet who approved of the stoning of Stephen. So in other words, what we see here is a whole description of a group of people who are seeing the sin of others and realizing this is bad. This is not good for them. It could kill them. It will ruin their lives. But I'm going to watch it and applaud it, watch it and find pleasure in it, watch it and give approval to it. I don't know of a more clear description in all the Bible of pornography than that. That we look at what's happening on the screen and deep down we know, now that's not right. That shouldn't happen. It's wrong. But there's something inside of me that finds pleasure in that. There's something inside of me that finds some degree of satisfaction and curiosity. So as I'm thinking about that, I think it says probably three things about our society, three things about us. What's the identification we find from this phenomenon? Well, first, I think it says what the Bible says about us, and that is it says that we're all sinners. You know, Romans 1 is just about the fact that we're sinners. So someone who looks at the sin of others and finds pleasure in that, who gives approval to that, is just showing by that there's something that they agree with, they're sinners. But the good news about identifying everybody as a sinner is that what does the Bible say about everybody? They're all sinners. Now, why is that good? Because it means that when we look at someone who's struggling with pornography, we're not looking at somebody that's worse than everybody else. Okay, it just... Remember, that chapter starts with those who pushed away from God, some sin jumped on their back. In this instance, pornography happens to be the sin that jumped on top of them. The second thing it says is that they're human. You see, the thing about pornography, it appeals to our human drives, who we are as human beings. There's nothing unique or mystical about pornography. or sexuality. God created us as sexual beings. And because of that, we have a desire and a drive towards sex and sexuality. So people who are looking at porn, who are viewing it, it is a sin. There's no question. It's a whole list. But all it is saying is, hey, look, you're human. You have human drives that God put in you, and you're not controlling them properly. So when you're across the table with someone who says, man, I think nobody in the world is just like me, we say, of course they are. In fact, everybody in the world is just like you. Everybody in the world is a sinner. Everybody in the world has some sin that's on their back. This is the great addiction that they can't get out from under. Maybe you eat too much, or maybe you lie, maybe you gossip, maybe you look at porn. You're a human being. There's something that drew you into this, and you're in it. Now, how do you get out of it? And the third thing it says is that as long as we identify, as Romans 1 says, we know it's wrong, then there's hope. You see, when someone comes to me, a student comes and sits in my office, or I get a message and somebody says, man, I feel so bad about what I've done, then I'm able to say about that person, hey, there's still hope. It's the person that engages in sin without any remorse, without any guilt, without any feelings of this is not right, that there's a problem. But when somebody comes to you and they says, hey man, I need some help. They come to you as a church leader. I need help. If you're looking at pornography and you're using pornography and you feel guilty, it's not a day of hopelessness. As long as there's guilt and the word of the Spirit is speaking to your heart, you have a human conscience that's saying to you, hey man, there's hope. Let's get out of this thing. Let's make something happen. So the use of porn, what does it say about our identity? It says that we are human beings who have sin and for whom the gospel is the solution. And I think if we find our discipleship of those who struggle with pornography in that area, it gives us a leg up. We don't look at it as a hopeless situation. We can't find any help. We say, hey, I can do something. I can help. I can find help myself. Does that make sense? Okay. So as we think through then identity, I think we start here. What does it say about us? But I don't think it's important that we understand what porn does to our identity. Because the thing that we see is that porn actually reshapes who we are. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he says, don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone else as a slave, you are slaves of the one that you obey. So there's freedom in the gospel, but God gives us the free choice of choosing who we will follow. And then in Romans 6, Paul is clear. When you choose to follow your sinful desires, you become a slave to those desires. And when you become a slave to another master, he shapes who you are. He shapes your identity. So a person who's looking at pornography, they could be in your church. And this is some people that say, how could someone who's a Christian look at pornography? And I say, man, it's very easy. You open your eyes, right? Let's don't mystify it. If you have your eyes open and you have a cell phone, you can look at porn. Okay? But what does it say? It says it's a person who says, I'm choosing a different master than Jesus. And then it begins to shape who they are. There's several things I've seen. So about looking at pornography. So I think there's five ways that porn shapes a person's identity from my research. First of all, porn shapes our relationships with others. Looking at pornography teaches the person who's looking at porn that other people are objects to satisfy my personal gratification and needs. Other people exist for my sexual pleasure. That's what porn teaches us. It teaches there's no need to invest in relationships with people, but that every partner is a willing partner, and that every person who says no is wrong. This is what porn teaches us. Porn shifts your relationships with other people around you, because every person that you meet becomes a player or an actor in the pornographic movie inside your own brain. I wonder what they would be like here. I wonder what would happen here. It can be excessive, and it can lead people to do things that are against the law. End up in prison, it ends up with people who destroy their marriages or have affairs, all types of things, because it damages your relationship. It shifts the way that we begin to think about other people. So when pornography then enters into a relationship between a husband and wife, it damages that relationship to the point where the user of pornography views their spouse not as a human being anymore, but as an object to be manipulated. And that is the destructive point of a marriage. The spouse on the other end is someone who thinks, I can't live in this world any longer. So porn, it says something about our identity, but then it begins to shape us. We become people that we don't want to be because our relationships with other people are damaged. Second, porn shapes our mind and porn shapes our body. Quite literally, looking at pornography shapes the way that your brain works. And it shapes the way your body functions. We call this a frank conversation about pornography because of this one topic I want to talk to you about. Research is showing that a larger number of men and even women are experiencing sexual dysfunctionality because of porn use. You see, something about using pornography shapes the way that our brain works. There's a chemical called dopamine. I'm a doctor, but I'm not this kind of doctor, right? But dopamine is this enhancer chemical that affects your brain. It's what you get when you have a runner's high. You know, you run, you get this prickly feeling. Hey, this was a good time. Anything else that happens, you eat chocolate. Hey, this is a great thing. Dopamine goes to the front of your brain. The same thing happens from using pornography. In fact, it's the same thing that happens anytime we're aroused sexually. But the thing is that your brain doesn't know the difference between what's happening on the screen and what's happening to your body. Everybody knows that sexual arousal is more than a physical thing. And so what happens is that your brain literally shifts itself from what would happen with a normal person, another person, to what happens on the screen. And your body ceases to function in a normal fashion because you're consumed with the way things happen on the video screen. Now, the good news is that refraining from using pornography, your brain can rewire itself. So it's not like you eternally damage yourself. Of course, the deeper you go in, the worse that it gets. But it's because of this that porn becomes more of an addictive behavior. And there's a lot of debate in the counseling community about addiction because of behavior versus addiction because of chemical dependency. And I don't want to get into all that, but we all know the stories of, say, an alcoholic or a drug addict who goes to counseling and gets help and is freed from the chemical aspect of that dependency. So they're no longer addicted to crack, they're no longer addicted to heroin, no longer addicted to alcohol. But soon they find themselves right back in that same addictive pattern because something in their brain drives them into this behavior. So it's more than the chemical, right? It's also something that takes place in your head that pulls you in that direction. So porn then shapes the way that our body works, and it shapes the way that our mind actually functions. Perhaps in all of my research, this was the scariest thing I saw because I thought as I sat across the table from students and sat across the table from young men and young women who struggle with pornography, I thought, this is weird because you're just a different person because of this one thing that you start finding yourself involved in. So when people say, I don't know how to quit, they mean that. I don't know how to quit. I don't know how to stop. Okay? Because it really changes the way that a person... Porn also shapes the schedule. How many of you know who Chris Rock is? Chris Rock, comedian, Chris Rock. So Chris Rock just went through a public divorce. And on Netflix, he did a comedy routine. And in the middle of that routine, he talked about his marriage breaking up. And Chris Rock, who's not a believer by any stretch of the imagination, says that pornography was the reason that his wife left him. And he said it was so consuming. He said, everybody that I saw, I imagined what they would be like in bed. And he said, but the other thing, he said that porn just dominated my life. He said, I was 15 or 20 minutes late for every appointment that I had because I couldn't put my iPhone down. I couldn't put my iPad down. A recent survey of 29,000 North American university students shows that 51% of all men and 16% of all women spend up to 5 hours a week online looking at pornography. Now think about that. The damage that it does to us mentally, the damage that it does to us physically, the damage it does us relationally, it also carves into just your online time. What else you have? I don't know a person in the world who gets to the end of their to-do list. Right? I mean, I get in the morning, make a do list, and I don't finish it. The last thing I have time for is 5 extra hours or 10 extra hours in my week that literally dominates every waking hour of my schedule. So it really shapes who we are. For number four, porn shapes our self-esteem. I think it's important to understand that every person that we talk to who comes to us and says, I'm struggling with pornography, is struggling with the fact that they feel horrible about it. Not only that, but they are also a person who has lied to at least the most important person in their life. That's themselves. I've never had a conversation with a single person who tells me, after I watch that video or after I look at these pictures, after I read this book, I'm really glad that I did that. In fact, most people do it and they feel really bad afterwards. Most people do that, or all people are doing that, and they're doing it in a way they break a promise. The promise that the last time would have been the last time, but it wasn't the last time. You know as well as I do, I mean, we only lie to people that we don't respect. Right? I'm not going to intentionally lie to somebody that I respect. So when I lie to myself, the person in the mirror, over time, it just chips away on my self-respect. So a person that struggles is struggling with the fact that God's not answering their prayers. God, free me from this problem. They struggle from the fact that they're lying to themselves. There's just a huge damage of self-esteem and a heaping of shame that just piles up on top of a person who struggles with pornography. Brett McKay, who writes the blog The Art of Manliness, says this. He says, porn is pretty gross when you step back and think about it. You're paying other people to have sex so that you can watch them do it. Nobody ever wants his sister to be a porn star. So why is it okay for someone else's sister to do it? And then he says this. Deep down, we know this is not right. But when we stoop below our own moral threshold, we drag ourselves into the mud. In other words, there's a time where we just are hurting ourselves. Shame heaps upon shame. So what happens with a person that uses porn is that the more they use it, the more shame they have. The more shame they have, the more their relationships are shattered. The more their relationships are shattered, the more they pull away into isolation. The further into isolation they pull, the deeper into pornography they have a chance to go. It becomes a downward spiral. And finally, porn shapes the world that we live in. Just this week, we hear the news of Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, who was trapped in a, or not trapped, was caught soliciting prostitutes in Florida. The thing about that is that those women were sex traffic victims. They were living in a massage parlor as part of a sex traffic scheme, and the FBI began to look into it. You see, the U.S. State Department reports between 600 and 800,000 people a year are trafficked across international borders, and a quarter of these are trafficked for sexual exploitation. Now, I don't know a single person who looks at pornography who says, I want to be a pedophile, I want to be a rapist, I want to be a sex trafficker. In fact, we stand up against those things. But then there's another part of us that understands that our consumption of these things contributes to a world where these types of behaviors are necessary in order to feed what's taking place. I have looked across my desk or across the living room, talked to some young men and even young women and said, you know, there's a great possibility that what you've watched on screen is the rape of someone who didn't even want to be there. Because porn shapes our world. And the more it shapes our world, it shapes us on the inside. Now, why am I saying all this? I'm saying it for this reason. When we talk to somebody comes into our office, when we have a men's group or a women's group, we want to talk about pornography. I think it's time to be honest with people. Okay? We try to dance around the edges. So this is not nice. It's not sweet. But the people in the middle are thinking, this is not only not nice and not sweet, this is killing me. And I feel it. I know it inside. I know something isn't working. So we should be honest and frank with the people. It's the only way they can get help. So then the question comes, what can we do? Is there hope? Is there help? I think the answer to that is yes. I think first there's hope because the Christian gospel promises hope. You see, the thing about the gospel is it's not just a get out of hell free card. The gospel promises that a person who would believe in Jesus would be filled with the Holy Spirit and given the ability, this is key, the ability to say no to sin. But the thing is this, that while the gospel gives us freedom to say no, the gospel doesn't make us say no. You see? Some people say, but I'm a Christian. Why am I doing this? because you chose to do it. All Christians shouldn't do this because, look, Jesus would save us and the Spirit will fill us, but He doesn't make us do anything. There's still a degree of decision, practical steps that can take place. Most people I know, most guys I know, are trying to get away from porn, girls as well, but most of the guys I know, trying to escape pornography by praying what I have come over the years to believe is a prayer that God will never answer. Can never answer. Right? Most guys I know struggle with porn, struggle with lust, or praying this prayer: God, take this desire away from me. Right? I've just come to the point and said, look, man, God's not going to answer that prayer. God can't answer that prayer. If God answered the prayer of every Christian young boy and Christian young girl in our youth groups who prayed, God, take this desire away from me, the human race would cease to exist. Right? So that's a prayer that's unanswered. What God does give us is self-control, and He gives us the church to come around us. But we have to attack this thing by saying, hey, God, what is in the gospel that gives me support? First of all, there is the freedom. There's forgiveness. Somebody's struggling with pornography. What we say is, look, man, look. Look. I think one of the messages that porn users have to hear from the church is that there's no shame. That the gospel isn't embarrassed because of what you do on your computer or your iPhone. God's not embarrassed by that. This is a normal sin that people get into. But the gospel covers your shame. The first story in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. God walked into the garden, and what did they say? We're afraid of you. We're afraid because we're naked and we're shamed. And what did God do? One of the most beautiful pictures in all the Bible. The Bible says that they had tried to cover themselves with leaves. Now, what happens to leaves after you pick them? What happens?
They die,
wither quickly. So they took the dead works that they could pull from themselves and tried to cover their shame with the deadness of their own works. But Moses tells the story that God said, I got this. God killed the animal. God shed the skin. God covered their shame. That's the story we have to tell people who are using pornography, who feel like they can't escape the addiction, can't escape the obsession of pornography. First, look, man, God is in this battle with you, and God wants to cover your shame. God gives you freedom to say yes, the freedom to say no. But God's not ashamed of you. God covers your shame. There are a couple things that I think some practical discipleship steps. Understand, I think that the goal of discipleship is reshaping identity. How do we help people understand who they are now in Christ? Okay, first, you're forgiven. God's covered your shame. God's removed your sin. The Bible said He's taken your sin as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says about your sin that if you would confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Now, God knows your heart. If you're being flippant or casual about your sin, oh, God, look what I did. That's not, you know, we all know better than that. But we know that God forgives sin. Well, God covers your shame. We know there's freedom in the gospel. But we also know that there are some practical steps. Christian growth requires practicality. It's not just mysticism. Okay, there's some practical steps. I think as the disciple maker, there are a couple things I would just recommend. First, I think we need to really understand the reality of addictive behavior. So that when somebody says to us, look, I can't. First of all, if they're a Christian, you can help them reshape the I can't part of that. Okay, they can, but there is a reality to the addictive behavior that comes with pornography. That is, there's an admission, this is a hard journey. Okay, it's not just putting your phone down because something else is running through your brain. This chemical, this movie that keeps running through you, it's always there, and the pressure just continues to mount. And like any addictive behavior, You make yourself the promise, look, the pressure is so great, just one time, and it'll be over. But everybody knows that one time is not one time, and that time is not the last time. So I think as a disciple maker, we take seriously the idea of addictive behavior. I don't think we struggle with the psychological definitions. Is it really an addiction? Is it not? Just the nature of addictive behavior. That is that people are cycling back. There's a temptation. There's a pressure. There's a shaping of our body, shaping of our mind. Brain activity can be corrected, and I think we can help people. The longer you don't do this, the easier it is to not do it. But that one time takes us right back to the beginning. Let's pull away, okay? We also need to, I think, realize that help is often needed from other people. We need to put people around us, sometimes professionals, sometimes get a counselor, somebody that can help work through some of the other issues. Some people are using pornography to cover deep-seated issues, abuse, rape, sexual misconduct in the past. So sometimes a counselor helps to get at the root of the issue, that porn becomes the self-imposed Band-Aid as a way to cover up what's already hurtful there. In the same way that a guy runs to a bottle, or to a needle, or to a crack pipe to cover pain, some people run to porn to cover that pain. And so sometimes we need a professional to come in. What's going on here? We need a group, you know, G4 group, other support type group that can really come alongside. I think some churches need these in their church. I don't think every church probably can have a support group, so maybe helpful in your association, have a network. We're going to say, we've got a group of, you know, over here that really helps with this. That can really be helpful. There's some virtual groups, but I personally just don't think that somebody who struggles with internet pornography addictions needs to be going to the internet to find help. I think it's like going into a bar for an AA meeting. I think you're just setting yourself, you can have good intentions, but I think you're probably setting yourself up for trouble. I think you need a friend. A real friend. I think you need a friend who loves you enough to listen, but loves you enough not to take it. They need to love you enough to say, look, man, you can tell me anything, but I'm not going to let you make excuses. Okay? I'm not going to let you make excuses. And I'm going to push back, and I'm going to chase you, and I'm going to pursue you, because this is a big enough deal. There's a realization that the gospel provides freedom. And so our goal is to help shape identity. And I think there are probably four really practical steps that I write about in the book that I think can be helpful. First, I think it's helpful to describe the problem. So what is porn actually costing you? People say, man, I don't want to look at porn because it's gross, or because Jesus wouldn't want me to do it. Those are all true. I don't look at porn because I'd be embarrassed to get caught. That's true. But what's it costing you? So if I'm talking with a guy who's struggling with pornography, or a girl, I want them to spell out, write it out. What is this thing costing you? I can't get a date. My wife hates me. My kids don't respect me. I'm maxed out my credit cards. I feel bad about it. Just write, what's this thing doing? To revisit when you think one more time is not going to hurt. Let me remind myself what one more time actually got me here. It's basic goal setting. You know, how do you get from here to here? You need to describe where here is, but you need to know why you want to move. So I think that we get there. Second, I think we set short, easily measured, and achievable goals. Most people set goals too big to escape pornography. I'm never going to do this again. Never is a long time. And nobody really means never. What they mean is, I really don't want to do this. But I think what we want to do is we want to set goals that are really short, measurable, achievable, and then celebrate. You know, I'm not going to look at porn for 1 week. Good. At the end of 1 week, let's go buy an ice cream. You know? Let me go buy a whole dozen donuts at Dunkin' Donuts right? Celebrate 1 week of victory from this monkey that's been killing me. And I'm going one more week. At the end of that week, let's celebrate 1 week. And before long, 1 week turns into 2 weeks, and 2 weeks turns into a month, and a month turns into 6 months, and 6 months turns into a year. And before long, with a series of short goals, I can't remember the last time I looked at pornography. Short goals that are measurable and that we celebrate the achievement of those goals. If you don't struggle with porn, thinking that you say to somebody, hey, look, let's don't do this for a week. You're thinking, a week? Man, I could sleep for a week. You know? But I can guarantee you, somebody that's looking at porn 5, 6, 8, 10, 15 hours a week, you say, look, let's don't do this for a week. That's a big deal. Celebrate that with them. Take them to play putt-putt golf. Go to the beach. Go fishing. 1 week. Let's do one more week. Let's do one more week. Let's do one more week. You know? Third, be intent about celebrating the progress along the way. In other words, in the goal, set the celebration. Hey, look, you don't do this for a week, we're getting ice cream. You don't do this for a week. Teenagers, you don't do this for a week, you know, we're going to watch the Avengers together. You don't do this for a week, we're going to buy a comic book. Okay? A clean comic book. Set the celebration in the goal. Fourth, be wise. Be wise and be on guard for relapse. Pornography is a global multi-billion dollar industry. Listen to me. I was in Thailand in January. Thailand is one of the most sex trafficked countries in the world. I get in a taxi. I said, I need to go to a restaurant. And the guy said, okay, but on the way to the restaurant, do you want to go visit a girl? And he handed me a catalog to choose the girl I wanted to go visit. A catalog of massage parlors and bars. Pornography is a global, multi-billion dollar industry with a single goal, to keep you inside of it. It's like a casino that doesn't have windows or clocks. They just want you there to not get out. It's the reason that, just like on YouTube, the next video shows up. On a porn site, the next video shows up. Pretty soon they've got your time, they've got your money, they've got everything about you. You're in it. The goal is to not get out. In my book, I use the analogy of a cage fighter, a mixed martial arts cage fight. The idea is this. Then in a cage fight, two people stand in the cage, you lock the cage, they fight, the winner walks out, the loser's laid on the mat. One person is applauded, the other person is jeered. In the fight for porn, most people get in the cage and they don't realize that their opponent has already won. He's already bigger than they are. But before they know what happened, the cage is locked behind them. And what they need is somebody to go in, help pick them up off the mat, dust them off, and say, look, let me help you get out of this cage. Let's get out of this thing together. We have to be wise, because we have to realize that when I make this decision to say yes, it's like getting right back in the cage so that I can be beat up again. That industry is bigger than you are. And it's going to win every single time. Okay? Does that make sense? I hope this is helpful. We've got about 5 minutes or so for some questions. I'm having a little bit of problem with my ear, so if you have a question, just I'm going to have to turn my head and you can ask it. But I'll be glad to answer any question that you've got. I've got a couple of books up here. You're welcome to them. Because if you can buy this book, if you want it, you can buy it on Amazon cheaper than you can buy it from me here. I'm not in the book selling business. Okay, I told you, this is kind of a missionary venture, right? But you're welcome to have a copy if you think it'll be helpful. $5 a piece here, $3 for an ebook on Amazon. But I want to answer any question that you've got. Yeah.
Yeah, as far as any tools that you'd offer us in terms of, I know a lot of Christian ministries push, whether it's Covenant Eyes, X3 Church, you know, some of those kind of, is there any of those you recommend?
So I think that any of those can be good if we'll use them. I like Covenant Eyes, and I do like the XXX Church. I like both of their services. You have to pay for them, and so if you're paying for it, price may be prohibitive. My experience with that is that it is a... Most people who are using pornography can get around those filters if they want to. So that's those filters are kind of in place for someone who wants to be honest. But I think that every one of them needs to have an external contact person. So they need it needs to be one that doesn't
what
just So it needs to be one that doesn't just block the website, but alerts an accountability partner that that person tried to go to that website. That way that person can come and say, hey, not with shame, okay, but with some help. Hey, man, talk to me about what just happened, okay? So I think that would be what I would look for. Is there a way to filter it out to an accountability partner who's bringing somebody else in the journey with you, not just one that blocks the website, okay?
So I am looking for like practical things as I'm kind of going after the millennial OBGT community.
Right.
And so I think pornography probably has a huge amount to do with our youth and what they're exposed to. And I think a lot of what the LGBT community is enthralled in is just sexual sin.
Right.
So that's what I'm going after.
Yeah.
Is there anything practical I can use? Like what you're bringing me seems like when someone's coming to me.
Right.
I want to know how to identify this in someone else.
So if you see, you mean how can you see what's taking place in somebody else?
Yeah. How do I identify that someone might be struggling that way?
Okay. So let me just give you... My first thing I'm going to say is going to sound like I'm trying to be a smart aleck, but I'm not. Okay. If I'm looking at a millennial, mm-hmm. whether it's a guy or a girl,
right.
if they have a pulse and they're alive, I'm going to bet they're using and looking at pornography.
Okay. I mean, that's what I think.
Yeah. Statistics going to tell you that well over 80% of guys are using pornography at some level, and just over 50% of all girls in that age group are using porn. So I think I'm just going to assume that that's what's taking place. I think you can see if it's becoming excessive in use. Any use would be excessive, but addictive. You're going to see withdrawal. You may see fixation with a phone or a tablet or something like that. You may see change in relationships, change in behavior. It's going to mirror a drug addict. So I think the addictive aspect is going to mirror drug addiction, withdrawal, presence on the piece, shifting in relationships, shifting in attitudes, especially shifting in attitudes toward other people, relationally, sexually. One of the keys that I've seen, especially among students, is that what happens is that things sound normal in your brain that aren't normal. And it's because it's normalized in this area. And so you start saying and behaving, and everybody's going, whoa, that's kind of weird. Where'd that come from? And I think you're going to find out it's because there's an abuse of going on this side over here. So, but I would bet the farm that any person you're dealing with that's in that age group is looking at pornography. At some degree, that may not be, you know, aggressive, abuse, addictive, obsession, but I'm going to say that the vast majority have some. If they have a phone, if you have a cell phone or you have a tablet, you have a pornographic video library in your pocket. You're just having to regularly make a decision to not look at it. And most young people haven't developed that self-discipline yet. Okay? They have friends that are texting them pictures. They have friends that are texting them links. My son, he came home from school and he said, Dad, the hardest thing for me to do is to look at a girl in my class and know that I've seen her naked and she doesn't know that I've seen her naked. Because of everything that's sexting in the schools going taking place. So the cameras and stuff like that with phones. I would just make that assumption. So the other thing to say, and I'm going to be frank about this, is that this is not a guy's issue anymore. Okay? For years and years, we assumed that porn was a guy-only issue. It is not. There are just as many girls, maybe not percentage-wise, there are just as many girls who are into different levels of pornography as there are guys. There are two different entry points. Guys, because of our visual nature, get in because of the stimulation of images. Girls get because of relational desires, get in through erotic stories, novels, 50 Shades of Grey, those types of things. Every single bit of research shows that those are the gateway into more hardcore pornography. Every bit of research. So the whole 50 Shades of Grey phenomenon, that guys are not reading those books. Those are girls. Those are teenage girls, college girls, moms, young mothers reading those books. And that's the entry point into more hardcore pornography.
I think we're also seeing, you know, and my wife and I talk about it, you know, when we see a commercial on TV,
right,
how we look at it and go, whoa, it has nothing to do with us.
Right.
But how sex in just commercials alone.
That's right.
It's just, it just boggles
my mind. Yeah.
I mean, I came from the black and white TV days,
yeah,
and today what we see is just,
right, yeah,
so pervasive.
It's so pervasive. And you have to think about the fact that in Galatians 6, it says that the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, this is so, so key. The reason that it takes the fruit of the Spirit to grow self-control is because without the Spirit, you don't have self-control. You have sin control. Okay? So the assumption has to be, right, that a person outside of Jesus is sin-controlled. And with sexual sin, pornography, the temptation that comes through alternative lifestyles being right there, that's the controlling feature. The Spirit provides self-control. Most of the people who come to faith in your church, who come from millennial backgrounds, who come out of a lost background, are coming with habits already formed. And our discipleship have to acknowledge the habits, acknowledge the identity of who they are, and we have to reshape their identity through our discipleship pattern that help them overcome the habit patterns they've created by growing up in a broken world. Okay?
Statistically, I've read that it's in the church, it's just the viewing habits of men and women is just the same.
I think so. I don't think there's going to be any difference at all. Now, there are a couple reasons for that. One is because thankfully, we have lost people coming and becoming saved. So there, we've got this. But the other thing is there's the same temptation in our churches, our youth groups, our college ministries. Yeah. Again, I would just take the assumption. I had a guy a few weeks ago said, hey, I'm a middle school pastor. How can I tell if my middle school guys are looking at porn? I said, are they breathing? You know?
I'm just curious because you said, you know, celebrating the short.
Mm-hmm. Short goals, right.
But when you have someone who it's gone on to lead to like affairs, mm-hmm, and prostitution and stuff like that, and you're watching them destroy their,
yeah,
family, like, is it okay to say?
Absolutely.
You cannot.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes. And that's what I want to say at the beginning. I appreciate you clarifying that. Yeah. The whole point is we're drawing a firm line. You know, the goals that we're celebrating are not, I'm going to look at porn less. I'm not doing it at all. I'm drawing a firm line. You cannot do this again. I had a guy who wrote me, hey, I'm struggling with this. I said, so point number one, quit. He said, you don't understand how hard it is. I said, that's not the point. The point is quit. Then let's talk about how hard it is. Until you make an agreement to quit, we can't talk anymore. Now, you can tell me it's going to be hard to quit, and you're going to struggle, but you got to make it, I'm not doing this anymore. And again, if it moves into affairs, prostitution, massage parlors, that really moves into a completely different realm of behavior that we have to become more direct, more clear, get other help that comes alongside. There are other things that we can do to get involved there.
And do you see the secular counseling that people go to, does it try to get them out?
Yeah.
Or does it
some?
Because what I see with my family member is that it sounds like they get together and talk about how hard their week was and pat each other on the back.
Yeah.
It's okay, you did this good.
You did a little better, that's right.
Right. And I see that traffic.
Absolutely.
And
yeah.
I don't want to.
Yeah.
Say
right. I think the answer to that question is some good counseling. So several state legislatures are starting to make laws that identify pornography as a public health issue, like smoking, drinking, suicide, porn use. So it's moving to that level in some states. There are some counselors, even non-Christian counselors, who are seeing the deep, lasting impact that this is having on people. And they're doing, you have some other ones who aren't. When I wrote this book, for lost people. Okay, there's a lot in it for Christians. Most people who I hear from are Christians. But the first two-thirds of this book is written using non-Christian resources that highlight the problems with pornography. And so there are people who aren't followers of Jesus who are saying, this is not good. We've got to quit this. So it's not just Christian people who are saying it. Okay? So let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these men and women. Thank you for whatever brought them in here. Thank you for the courage that they have to come and just to own up to the fact that that there's a problem and a crisis and we want to be help. And so I pray that whatever we've said today would be helpful and beneficial to them at that level. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for coming.